There's a children's worship upstairs for the, I think it's 4-year-old through 4th grade. So you're welcome to go upstairs if you need to or want to. We've been looking, so the last year and a half, we've been preaching through the book of Hebrews. We're almost done. Maybe. By the end of the year, I'm sure we will be done. God willing. And it's interesting, the writer of Hebrews addresses, in the first 12 chapters, he addresses our relationship with God primarily, a vertical relationship. It just boom, 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 boom. And then in chapter 13, he begins to address our horizontal relationships, our relationships between other brothers and sisters in Christ, our relationship between us and strangers, our relationship with those who are in jail, with those who are on the fringes of society. And today, he's going to talk about our home life. How's your home life? How's your home life? In Hebrews chapter 13, verse 4, let's stand together for the reading of God's Word. He says, "Give honor to marriage and remain faithful to one another in marriage. God will surely judge people who are immoral and those who commit adultery." Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Lord, we come before you, and Lord, we know your word is true. Lord, there are sometimes we read your word and it's like, man, ouch, I don't want to read that anymore. But Lord, I'm grateful that you are a giving and a forgiving God. I'm grateful that no matter where we are in life, that you are willing to meet us where we are. And bring us to where you want us to be. Lord, we give you praise. We give you glory. We give you honor. I pray that you would bless the services today, as has already been prayed. And God, that you would empower me to preach what you would have me preach. Thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. This is a very difficult passage, particularly in our culture, because our culture does not embrace marriage the way that we as Christians embrace marriage. Scripture says that we're to be honorable in marriage. And as we look at that, there's some... the word honor is used 13 times in the New Testament. Excuse me. That's why my wife brings me water. By the time I'm done singing, my throat sometimes needs something. So, 13 times the word honor is used in the New Testament. This is the way it's translated as you're reading according to the concordance of the New American Standard. One time it is translated as dear. Another time, it's translated as honor, as we just read. The word is timios. And 8 times, it's translated as precious. 1 time, it's translated as respected. And 2 times, it's translated as very costly. It's, in the Old Testament, honor, the word honor, translated honor, is kabod. And that means heavy. So, as I was looking at this, I was wondering about my own life, so I'm going to ask you, what do you value in life? What is it in your life that you give a lot of value to? Some people would say, well, I give a lot of value to my work. I put a lot of effort, time, energy, resources into my work. Particularly if you own your own business. I know Larry puts a lot of effort, time, energy, and resources into his egg farm, his chicken farm. Todd does the same for his oyster farm. Many of you work in places of that you have to put a lot of energy into. And the more energy you put into it, the more you get out of it. The more time, the more resources, the more effort you put into it, the more you get out of it. That's a really heavy thing for you. Some people like to have a lot of hobbies, or some hobbies. I was in Nevada a couple of weeks ago fly fishing with some guy, man, had a great time. Somebody said it's Nevada, so however you pronounce it, I say Nevada. There were guys there who had put probably a couple of $1,000s or more into their fly fishing equipment. Okay? Easy to do. We were riding on these little pontoon boats that cost now about $700, and you paddle them with your feet. Okay? And there were these guys. My friend Clint, he is a fly fishing maniac. And he was catching more than he caught a 5-pound smallmouth bass on his fly rod. I'm sure that was fun. But he puts a lot of time, effort, energy, and resources into his fly fishing. So the question I believe the Lord would ask us, if you honor your hobbies like that, and if you honor your work like that, how much effort, resources, time, and energy are you putting into your marriage? Did you know that marriage takes work? Did you know that a good marriage takes a lot of work? Did you know that a great marriage takes an enormous amount of work? Did you know that? Did you know that it just doesn't happen naturally? You can't just pretend to go, you know, in bliss, go, oh, I'm going to get married. And usually that's what we do. Yeah. You know, as young teenagers or older teenagers or younger 20s, 30s, we think, man, this is going to be bliss. And it is for the first two or three days. And then reality sets in. I think that in Scripture, there are many, 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 many references to marriage, and he tells us how to do it, he tells us what to do, but marriage, to make it good, is not easy. Good marriages don't just happen. You have to make it work. It's kind of like my wife's garden. You'll go out. As a matter of fact, she has a little sign that she posts on our front door. And the sign says, I'm around back. I'm in the garden. Because if anybody shows up, she wants to know where she is. And I want to know where she is. And she's got this little sign. And if it's a sunny day, or if it's a rainy day, or if it's any day, she's going to be in her garden. I don't know what she finds to do in her garden. All that time, she's either pulling weeds or watering or talking to her plants or praying for her plants or whatever. But she's putting time and effort and energy and resources into her garden because she wants her garden to do well. Okay? She wants her garden to grow. And when we talk about honor, when we look at this word honor, that's what it's talking about. And so I was looking this morning. I was hoping my son would be here and his wife. They're not, so I'm going to pick on Justin and Kristen. So Justin and Kristen, would you come up here, please? Okay, Justin, would you put these on? Kristen, would you put these on? Okay. All right. So, what Scripture tells us is that we're to fight for each other, not with each other. However, many times in marriages, we find ourselves fighting with each other rather than fighting for each other. And so I want you to hold your gloves up. All right. So we can injure each other with words and our actions. So anytime I speak or say something that could be an injury to you, I want you to punch. Okay? You might have to get closer. All right. So with words, we make accusations. Punch. You can do better than that. Name calling. Belittling. Cursing. Actions may be rejection. Unforgiveness. Angering, pushing, shoving, hitting. So anytime you do this, you're pulling up, you are actually planting weeds in your garden. Okay? So we're to fight for one another. So I don't know how you're going to do this, but I want you to draw real close and put your arms around each other. Okay. All right. So when you're, no, you got to, you got to stay that position, all right? So, so where are the gloves now? On their back. And they are protecting each other's back, right? Now, they're not standing back to back. They're standing front to front. They're facing each other. And so when there is, And you may not be aware of this, but there is a spiritual attack upon your family. And oftentimes, you may get in an argument and things, and the next day you wonder, what did we argue about? We are to protect each other. And the only way we can do that is if we are guarding each other's heart. Okay? We've got to guard one another's heart. One of the ways you do that, and it's impossible that you two people live together and they never injure one another. It's impossible. So you have to be very quick to either ask forgiveness or to forgive. Okay? So you're guarding each other's heart and you're protecting one another and your gloves are not hitting each other, but they're hitting those assaults that come against you. Thank you very much. Yeah, I'm sure they're probably about 25 pounds apiece. They're pretty heavy. Thank you, Kristen. Thank you, Justin. So, in order to have a good marriage, you have to guard your heart, and you have to guard your spouse's heart as well. There's a passage of Scripture in Proverbs chapter 4:23 that says this: "Guard your heart above all else, for it determines the course of your life." Man, that should be something that we really kind of memorize and get into our heart. That we guard our heart above most other things. Is that what it says? Above all things. Because wherever your heart is, however it is affected, is the way that your life is going to go. So you must guard your heart at all times, particularly when it comes to a marriage relationship. You have to guard your heart at all times. In Malachi chapter 2, 15 and 16, it says, "Didn't the Lord make you one with your wife? In body and spirit, you are His. And what does He want? What does God want? Godly children from your union. So, guard your heart. Remain loyal to the wife of your youth. For I hate divorce, says the Lord, the God of Israel. To divorce your wife is to overwhelm her with cruelty, says the Lord of heaven's armies. So, guard your heart." Say that with me. Guard your heart. Say it one more time like you mean it. Guard your heart. Do not be unfaithful to your wife. I'm not going to ask you in here how many of you had had a spouse that was unfaithful to you, because there are some in here, but I can't even imagine the pain that that would have caused to you. That would have been a horrible, horrible, horrible pain. And something that's very, not impossible to get past, but it's difficult. And if it's not for the Lord, you can never have gone past that. So we need to, so guys, gals, because this is a problem with not only men, but women also, this issue of pornography that comes up and is on the website and on the internet and everything, everywhere else, you want to look. If you want to find it, it's there. And if oftentimes wants to find you. In order to guard your heart, you're going to have to guard your eyes too. In order to guard your heart, you're going to have to guard what you listen to. In order to guard your heart, you're going to have to guard what you participate in. If you want to guard your heart, and it's very important, very, very important that you guard your heart. Pornography is one of the most insidious things that has taken over our country at this time. It's crippling to an individual, it's crippling to a marriage. And when Scripture speaks of faithfulness, we need to be faithful with our eyes. Faithful that our spouse is the only one that has our attention. And if we're going to lust, it's going to be after our spouse. Okay? Guard your heart. Not only guard your heart, but I think it speaks to guarding the heart of your spouse as well. You must guard his heart. You must guard her heart. Don't do or say anything that's going to damage their heart. Can I get an amen? Thank you very much. Now, I'll be honest with you. I have said and done things in my marriage that has wounded my wife. And has hurt her deeply. And I regret those things. Ladies, I want you to turn your ears off for a minute. And we'll just speak to the men. Okay? Okay. Did you know that sometimes men, your wives, can become historical? And they can bring up things from the past you think is over and done with and under the bridge and not quite finished? Here's what I do. Not that Cynthia ever does this, but if she were to ever do this, this is what I would do. This is what I have done. Take her by the hands. And I say, darling, looking her in her eyes, I'm really, really, really sorry. Will you forgive me? And whether she does or not at the moment, sometimes she says, or sometimes she may have a tendency to say, you have to give me a while. Then I ask the Lord, Lord, will you forgive me for injuring my wife? And Lord, will you heal the wounds that I have inflicted upon Cynthia? And it's amazing what God does. It's amazing what God does. Okay, ladies, you can turn your ears back on now. You need to guard your wife's heart. Scripture says that she's like a tender, valuable vessel. She can get broken a whole lot easier than men can. And so it's very important that we guard the heart of our wives. And wives, you guard the heart of your husbands. That big demeanor that they put on, underneath that, there's a tender heart. So I want you, wives, to guard the heart of your husband as well. Number two, Scripture says that we're to remain faithful to one another. Again, this goes against the norms of our society. It's not what people in our society are used to. They're used to connecting with one another and just doing whatever they want to. Scripture says that we're to remain faithful to one another. And teenagers, I need your attention just a second. We don't have very many here. Lily and Josiah. I wish there were more here. Many are gone for one reason or another. But I want you to do this. And you need to commit to this. Stay faithful to your spouse even though you haven't met them yet. Okay? Stay faithful to your spouse even though you haven't met them yet. You don't know who they are. God knows. God knows. And one day, if he has a spouse for you, he will bring them across your path, and you will say, woohoo! I found the one God has for me. And I want to encourage you, be faithful until that time comes. So I have something for you. Okay, Lily, Josiah. Now, inside this little box is some candy kisses. And you can give them to whoever you want to. You can do it now. So, open your little box. Open your little box. And you can go throughout the congregation and give them to whoever you want to. You going to hold on to them? Okay. That's wise. Because this little box represents your body. Okay? The kisses inside represent your heart. And Scripture says, basically, Scripture says this, that your body is a gift to your spouse and only to your spouse. And you're not to give that gift away to anyone else, but on your wedding night, you get to unwrap the gift. Isn't that cool? Isn't that cool? Is that because God doesn't want you to experience pleasure? No. What He wants you to do is to guard your heart. Because He knows how devastating a broken heart, a devastated heart, an abandoned heart, a rejected heart can be. And though the whole world may say, Pastor Brad, you're an old fuddy-duddy. You're trying to keep us from experiencing life. The truth is, God wants you to have life. And He wants you to have it more abundantly. And the reason He put those directions in Scripture is so that you can experience the abundant life in marriage that He intends for you to have. Okay? So, kids, teenagers, stay faithful to your spouse, even though you don't know who it is right now. Okay? Since there's not a lot of kids here, we may have to preach this again sometimes. Okay? So it was wise that you didn't give your body or your heart to someone else at this time. Remain faithful to one another. And then Scripture says, God will judge those who are immoral and those who commit adultery. I want to just share with you some of the consequences of this. But first, there's a passage of Scripture in 1 Corinthians 6:18 that says, run from sexual sin. And this is a strange verse. It says, no other sin so clearly affects the body as this one does. For sexual immorality is a sin against your own body. No other sin. You can murder. You can, well, I don't say you can. I'm just saying, if you were to murder, if you were to tell a lie, if you were to steal something, it doesn't affect the body as does this sin of sexual immorality. There are some consequences. One is a loss of innocence. Another one is broken homes, damaged minds, destroyed lives, disease, financial loss, unwanted pregnancies, abortion, guilt, and sexual addictions. To name a few. There is a judgment against those who go against God's plans. So rather than going down this road, there's a different road that God would have you go. Scriptures, and so the four things I want you to understand is that sometimes loving one another takes practice. It doesn't come naturally. Loving one another takes practice. Chris and Anessa are going to be getting married in August 16th. 17th, that's what I meant. August 17th. And Anessa, Chris isn't here. But you're going to have to practice loving him. Okay? You're going to have to practice. You may be interested to know that in the National Basketball Association, the NBA players, made a combined 27,955 three-point shots during the 2018-2019 regular season. 27,955 three-point shots during this past regular season. This is over 4,000 more three-pointers than were made during the entire 1980s. In the 1980s, there were 23,871 three-pointers made. Isn't that crazy? Do you know how they were able to do that? Practice. Some guys, that's all they do. They just practice three-pointers, practice three-pointers, practice three-pointers, practice three-pointers. 4,000 more this last season than were made in the entire 1980s. Crazy! If you want a good marriage, if you want a great marriage, if you want an honorable marriage, you're going to have to practice till you get good at it. And you can hit a home run all the time. Every curveball that's thrown your way, you can knock it out of the park. Because you're getting good at loving one another, even when the other person is unlovable. I'm going to close with this passage of Scripture. Because sometimes when I preach a message like this, there are some people who become uncomfortable because of their lifestyle or because of where they've been. I'll read this passage of Scripture to you in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 9 through 11. It says, "Don't you realize that those who do wrong will not inherit the kingdom of God? Don't fool yourselves. Those who indulge in sexual sin or worship idols or commit adultery or are male prostitutes or practice homosexuality or are thieves or greedy people or drunkards or abusive or cheat people, none of these will inherit the kingdom of God." But then he goes on. Some of you were those people. Some of you participated and practiced those sins. But you are cleansed. Woohoo! Praise the Lord! But you are cleansed. You were made holy. You were made right with God by calling on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of God. Praise the Lord! Praise the Lord! Praise the Lord! Praise the Lord! Some of those mentioned were me. Some of those tendencies towards sin and sinful behaviors, that's who I was. But that's not who I am. Because Christ has cleansed me. Because Christ has made me holy. because Christ has made me right with God through Jesus Christ and His Holy Spirit. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. I'm not who I used to be. Thank Jesus. Hallelujah. And today, you may be here and you may have some condemnation on you. You may have some guilt on you. You may have some things that you've done that you can't forgive yourself for. God says, if you come to me and ask me, I'll forgive you. I'll forgive you. And if you put your faith and your trust in Jesus Christ, I'll make you holy. I'll make you right with God. You can be cleansed from all of your stuff from the past. So today, if you are under that burden of sin, Jesus says, listen, I want to lift that off of you. I want to take that from you. I want to give you a new life. Would you exchange your sin, your past, your regrets for the gift that only God can give? A cleansing. Wouldn't that be neat to be cleansed? Jesus can do that for you. Father, I come before you today. And Lord, I thank you for your love and your mercy to us. I thank you that you love us regardless of what we've done. Lord, there's some here today. Who need your forgiveness. Who need cleansing. They want that. They want a new start in life. Lord, you can give that to them. So today, as we come before you, Lord, we pray that you would search our hearts. And God, not let any of us leave here today packing our past. Thank you. Praise you. In Jesus' holy name. Let's stand together.